Today's reading comes from Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11, the triumphant entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds then went out ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we celebrate what we call as Christians Palm Sunday, the day a week before the events of Good Friday and Easter, when Jesus and his followers entered into Jerusalem. And this happened as crowds of Jewish pilgrims were making their way into the city to celebrate the Passover festival. And as Jesus and his followers joined the pilgrims, everybody started to hail him as the true king. So today, from Matthew's story of Palm Sunday, we're going to see what it means for us, for Jesus to be the true king. And we'll do that by looking through three windows. Firstly, the king we want. Secondly, the king we need. And thirdly, life under the king. So firstly, the king we want. For a long time, the Jews had been promised a leader, God's appointed Messiah and true king, who would save the people from their oppressors, restore their fortunes, and under whom life would flourish. And the Jewish people had hoped and expected that this one would be a strong man figure, like Judas Maccabeus, who was the Jewish leader who defeated the Syrians in a great military battle about 200 years earlier. But who doesn't like a strong man? I mean, don't you like to see Clint Eastwood ride into town and sort everyone out with his big gun? It makes you feel satisfied, doesn't it? Like everything's well with the world again. And by the way, we could also equally say a strong woman figure, of course. It's just that it's usually the blokes who stand posing in front of the mirrors flexing their biceps. So ladies, let's just continue to amuse them for a while, shall we? And when you're always getting beaten up by your opponents, like Israel were, you're going to tend to become pugnacious as well. You want to give them a bit of their own treatment in return. And Israel wanted a king who would be like this. A head kicker, only on a divine scale. And by the way, I'm going to use king and God interchangeably. If God is God, only he can be the true king, the ultimate ruler. And Jesus, who's identified in the Palm Sunday story as the true king, well, he is God, of course, God the Son. So the Jews were making the king, God, in their own image. They thought, that's how we would do it. We'd fight back. So that's how we reckon God should do it too. But we all do that. We all expect God to make things the way that we think they should be. Because we believe in God, we do the right thing, we're good Christians, we expect him to do the right thing in return. What we want. And so that's why we get angry when someone crosses our plans. That's why our world falls apart when something doesn't turn out like we'd hoped. That's why we bitterly blame God when something goes wrong in our lives. Now, there's a big problem with making God, the king, only like we want him to be. If we say God must be a strong man, a head kicker, since he's the holy God who cannot tolerate sin and must ultimately destroy all evil, then that means he would have to kick our heads. He would have to destroy us. And what does the Old Testament say in one place? All of we, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. What does the New Testament say? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what else does the Old Testament say? Even our righteous deeds are filthy rags. That is, even the very best Christian things we can do will still be hopelessly tainted with our sinful motives and machinations. So, if God is the holy head kicker, we're done for. The king that we want, that we would prefer in the end, can only be bad news. So secondly, the king we need. The king Jesus who comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday is a very different one from what the people were expecting. I guess if we wanted the very opposite to the strong man figure, we couldn't get more so than what we actually read in Matthew 21. Does anyone remember the victory march of the Romans from the movie Ben-Hur? Oh, it was big, all right. There are ranks upon ranks of armed soldiers mounted on mighty steeds, row upon row of charioteers, drummers and trumpet players in their hundreds, all gloriously adorned, and a crowd to put an AFL grand final to shame, and they're all cheering and waving flags and banners. By contrast, Jesus enters into Jerusalem riding on a donkey's colt, unadorned, no arms in sight, just palm branches, which people are waving, hailing him as king. The Old Testament prophecy that Matthew cites says that the true king will come humble and mounted on the foal of a donkey. Don Quixote is the key character from a famous book by the same name written by Spanish author Miguel Cervantes in the 1600s, and it was popularised last century in the story and musical The Man of La Mancha. And anyway, Don Quixote is as mad as a cut snake. He's delusional. He goes around the country imagining that he's a great knight in shining armour, jousting at windmills, imagining that they're giants. And however, a much more pathetic and ridiculous character is his sidekick, Sancho Panza, who tags along fawningly, supporting Don Quixote in his delusions. And he rides on a little donkey. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is a strange scene. Kings don't ride on donkeys. Sancho Panza does. And yes, this is meant to look both ridiculously low-key and just plain ridiculous. This speaks of humiliation for Jesus. But as this incredibly lowly figure, Jesus is also declaring that he is the king of the universe. Match those two together. And for a long time, Jesus' identity as the Messiah had been a secret. But now, from Palm Sunday onward, it's all out in the open. He wants and desires his disciples and the crowds to declare it for all to hear. This is not the king we want, but it is the king that we most need. In Ben-Hur, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is a crucial event that actually captivates Ben-Hur's life, the namesake of the story. The utter humiliation of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday was a prefigurement of what was to happen a week later. His suffering, crucifixion, and death. Philippians 2:5-11. There Paul says that Jesus gave up his divine glory and privileges and humbled himself like a slave to the point of being killed on a cross. Why? Well, we saw earlier that if Jesus came only as a holy strong man, that would mean we would all be destroyed. The reason he came in humility to die on a cross is because it was his heart's greatest desire to save us from that destruction and to enrich our lives beyond our wildest dreams. So on Palm Sunday, the people are crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and that word means literally, "Save now, save now." They instinctively knew that his coming was all about saving people. By Jesus' death, he paid the price for all sins, so that by grace and through faith, we are put right with God, forgiven and secured within God the Father's family as his dear children forever. That is why Jesus Christ, hailed King on Palm Sunday, is the King we most need. Because no other king in the world ever would or could do this. Now, 3, life under the king we want, the king we need, now life under the king. We saw that on Palm Sunday, the secret was out. The truth of who Jesus is humble, humiliated, yet King of the universe. It's now out there, it's in our faces, and we can't ignore it. We've got to respond to him. And what that means is we've got to either wholly accept him as such or wholly reject him. It's got to be all or nothing. If you accept a king, you are 100% subject to them. If you're not, you're actually rejecting them as king. It's treason. We can't have someone as a bit of a king. They either have to be wholly our king or not at all. And so Jesus, by putting this out in the open, in our faces, he's throwing down the gauntlet and he's saying, you've either got to crown me or crucify me. Get rid of me. And so when we recognize Jesus as this true king, we must submit our lives to him and also accept his way of the cross as our own. So what does that look like, living that life in submission to the King? Christian writer Steve Brown says that every human being is needy, sinful, and worried. But trusting Jesus as our King who saves us means that we can freely acknowledge this. It means we no longer have to pretend that we're someone we're not. And it means we can be humble because we are not better than anyone else. And what this also means is that we don't have to be judging others. We don't have to be putting others down or putting ourselves up. And this undercuts all jealousy, all envy, and all squabbling. And Jesus the King comes to the people on Palm Sunday. He comes to them. They don't go to him. Just like he chooses to willingly go to the cross for us. This is grace. We don't seek it first. We don't deserve it. In fact, we deserve the very opposite. But nonetheless, he freely comes to us. He gives salvation, forgiveness, fullness of life to us. And what that means is that we cannot withhold grace from any other human being. And that we are able to freely give it to them. We can go to others first and hold out the hand of friendship. We can be willing to forgive, to bury the hatchet. And we can begin to learn to love them. Not just be able to even, but to actually want to if we've been affected by the grace of Christ to us. As Jesus gave up his life as our humble king, he gained eternity and eternal riches. We can't begin to tell the riches. And so as we totally give up, submit our lives to him, likewise, we receive eternity and eternal riches from him by grace. You know, from the moment that we are born, we are all in a process of gradually giving up one thing after another. We give up youth, beauty, strength, give up health, our abilities, give up our possessions, give up freedom to do what we want and go where we want, until we finally give up the last thing we have, this earthly life. Yet, as we do that, if we have faith in Jesus, we can know that we are at the same time receiving all things from Christ. We are getting back every good thing that we have lost, that we give up. We get it back only transfigured and enriched and multiplied by eternity. I was talking with someone this week who was contemplating moving into a nursing home and is feeling the loss that that will involve. And they were able to see that as a part of Christ giving to them all things. Life under the King. Luke's version of Palm Sunday notes that the donkey was an unbroken colt, never been ridden before. Now, in a former life, I worked in horse breaking. Was mostly with 2-year-old racehorses. And after quite a few days preparatory work on the ground, the day finally comes where you've got to put the saddle on the thing and climb on and go for that first ride, never being certain what on earth that horse might do. I have to tell you, for Jesus to climb straight on an unbroken donkey colt and for it to calmly trot off down the road with people waving palm branches, screaming, throwing cloaks in front of it, and Jesus not to be unseated, it tells me there was a power going on here that I never saw in the horse breaking business. There's a hint here of a new world order where harmony, well-being and flourishing life will heal and overcome all the disharmony and brokenness and turmoil in the present age, when the wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Man, do we and our world need a hope like that right now? In the middle of COVID, war, natural disaster, climate change, and all of our personal troubles, small and big. But a hope that real and great starts to change our life and our world in the present. As N.T. Wright puts it, the gospel takes the seeds of that future hope and it plants them now. Through faith and by the grace of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, that new age starts to grow already. And as we live under the humble saving King, Jesus Christ, we, the church, are the start of a new community of grace and peace that offers rescue, healing, wholeness and hope to a world caught up in every kind of brokenness. Amen.